Well, distractions. How would you define a distraction? Right, a distraction would be something that that draws someone's attention away from something else. Right. So there's obviously there are distractions that that might be good, like if you're in a lot of pain, to get a distraction might be a good thing. From that, maybe if you are under a lot of stress, something that is a little distraction can be a good thing. But there's also distractions that are not good, right? Parents that have kids who get distracted from things, not good things, right? Teachers, the distracted student, right? How about if you're in school and you're on a team project and that other student that gets distracted by everything? What a pain, right? A coworker, distractions sometimes can be not a very good thing to have. And yet sometimes I wonder if Christians and the church, especially the church in America, hasn't gotten a little bit too distracted from what we're called to do and be, from something very important. As a matter of fact, I wonder if our adversary, if one of his tools isn't distraction. And boy, don't we live in a world of distractions right now? Oh my goodness. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to we'll think about that. This is the last message in a series that we're in right now. And we looked at the charge that Jesus gave to us from Matthew 28. That charge was to make disciples. We looked at what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner or a student of, hence someone who follows. We looked at some of the, we wrestled with the fact that we can't make, even though Jesus said make disciples, we can't really make anybody do anything. And so we saw what some of the important ingredients are. There needs to be a willing heart in a person. There needs to be work of the Holy Spirit. We need to bring forth God's word as part of what we need. And the last 3 weeks, we've looked at if we're going to make disciples, then what does a disciple look like, or a disciple maker? What do they look like? So we can kind of get a picture of what we're helping people to become. And so what came right from Jesus. These first three came right from Jesus. The first one was from Mark 12. To be a devoted follower, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Being a devoted follower, we looked then at Luke chapter 9, and we saw where Jesus said to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The fact that there's a joyful surrender to him, that's part of what characterizes a disciple. And then in Luke chapter 10, last week, Pastor Kevin, Good Samaritan parable, a humble neighbor to those around us. So if you notice, the first two had to do with our relationship with God. Now, last week and this week really have to do with our relationships with other people. And I think sometimes maybe this last one is one that the church has really lost due to distractions. So let's take a look. 2 Timothy, let me give you a context here. 2 Timothy, this is near the end of the Apostle Paul's life. In fact, he's going to be executed. He's going to be martyred in not long after this is written. He's writing to Timothy, and Timothy has been left at the church at Ephesus in charge of that. And so these are like last words that he's writing to Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. All right, he begins here, you therefore, and what he had just talked about is he gives some examples of some who were part of the team who fell away and yet were faithful. And in light of that's how people go, you, Timothy, and he calls him son because he'd been like a spiritual father to Timothy. And so there's a special relationship, and he gives this charge, three part. Be strong in trust and to suffer. Let's take a look at them, first of all. He says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Well, what does this mean, this grace that he's talking about? I mean, grace is literally, the word is kindness. It means something that's not deserved. It is called grace in Christ. So in other words, it's been given through Christ. What Christ came to do, the grace is seen in that. And so namely, this grace in particular he's talking about is the grace of salvation. For example, the apostle wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation, that is a gift of God's grace. It is to be saved from the condemnation that we all earned and deserve for our sin, is to be saved from that through what Christ did by offering himself to be a substitute and take punishment on the cross on our behalf. That's grace. This is the gospel message. It's grace because it's received by faith. It's not by works, not something that we do. And this grace that Christ provided, a way to be forgiven, it opened the door that our sin, the separation it caused between us and God, it opened the door by providing for our forgiveness. And so such the promises of God, the Lord's help, other gifts of his grace, this all can belong to us. For example, Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, grace is God's gift. It is what he has given. Now, Paul's telling Timothy to be strong in it. How would he be strong in it? Well, I mean, what is it? How does that look? To be strong in it is going to be, it's going to be to know it, first of all, right? Know it inside and out. Know what it means. Understand everything that it is. And then believe it. Believe that it's true, and then live accordingly. That's what it would be strong to. Listen, to be strong let's say you want to be strong in your health, that means you want to know what it takes to be healthy, right? You want to know about good nutrition. I know about the importance of sleep and exercise and all these sorts of things to be strong in your health. There's things that you want to know, but then you trust that they're true, and so then you do them. So this is what he's trying to help Timothy to understand. I mean, and it's going to require, to be strong in anything, it's going to require resistance to temptation to believe something that contradicts it. So it takes, if we think about it, it takes a review, what are these things? Renewing our commitment to those. That's what it takes to be strong in anything. So here Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to know and believe, I want you to have faith in Christ and what he brought. You have forgiveness. Not by what you do, but by what Christ provided for you. And you can have a relationship with God. You have the promises and help of God. Be strong. Know those things. Believe them. And live accordingly. So be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he says to entrust them. And to entrust means to give the responsibility for something to someone else, quite simply. It might be a responsibility to protect something. It might be a responsibility to do something. Maybe to take care of a family member. Maybe to take care of of your savings, maybe take care of your home or your business. We entrust someone, we give them a responsibility for something that's valuable. So he tells Timothy to entrust the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust what things? The spiritual truths that he's learned, what Scripture teaches. According to Acts 16, Paul, on his second missionary journey, he picked up Timothy. So this would have been somewhere around 50 A.D. This is being written around 66 A.D. So Timothy spent a lot of time. He spent a lot of time with Paul. He was with him. He was traveling. He was sent by Paul to go and do a work and be a messenger and come back. He had a lot. He had years of interaction. And he's saying these things, pretty much everything that Paul taught Timothy would know. Entrust these things. He said to entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, give them the responsibility to then teach it to other people. He said, give it to faithful men. In other words, those you can count on to do it. Perhaps it also means people who have just been faithful to live the Christian life. He says, for those who will be able to teach others. Do you mean those that have a gift to teach? Maybe in part. It probably helps. Maybe it just means those that have a capacity, which really, unless a person has some sort of disability, pretty much everybody has a capacity to teach what they're learned and take it forward. So Paul is telling Timothy, be strong in the grace that you have, entrust what I've given you to faithful men who can teach others. And thirdly, he says, suffer hardship with me. In other words, endure what it takes to entrust these truths to other people. In chapter 1, verse 8, we saw basically he sees suffering just as a part of the calling. So what kind of hardship? So this would be hardships like what does it take to go and teach these truths to other people? It takes some time studying them, learning them yourselves. It takes time preparing them. It takes time with people. It takes working with people who don't get it, who don't understand, people who don't do it, and then they can't figure out why it doesn't work. They get a lot of patience. It's hard. It's hard to pass this on. And not only that, he can run into resistance. There might be opposition, persecution. And Paul's saying, be willing to accept the hardship that goes with this task. So he's telling him, be strong, be willing to suffer while you entrust the gospel message and biblical truth to men who can pass it on to other people. He's telling them, it to be very concise and simple, he's telling them, make disciple makers. If we want to be real simple, he's saying, Timothy, make disciple makers. And that's really what we call the Great Commission from Matthew 28. And that's been given to every follower of Christ. So this isn't just for Timothy. Notice the progression in here. This is really, really interesting. Okay, Paul has it. God's given it to Paul. Paul's given it to Timothy. And then he tells Timothy, give it to faithful believers. And then they're going to do what? They'll give it to other people. So notice the progression. There's four generations right there in this simple progression. And think about this. Think about the succession that's happened from the apostles And from that first generation of believers, because they took the message, they entrusted it to those who would entrust it to others. And so it went through that generation, through another one, another one, another one, another one, all the way to us today, hasn't it? That's how the gospel message, the message of our salvation, it's happened because believers like you and me have been faithful to pass it along. The charge is now in our hands, right? We've been entrusted with this responsibility to pass it on to those around us, to the next generation. So we can ask ourselves, well, am I entrusting this gospel message and biblical truth to others in such a way that they'll pass it on to others? Am I enduring hardship? Am I making some sacrifices to do this? Or how about, am I strong? Am I growing in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? And by the way, this is the key. It's what's, I think, just the most important part of the three parts here. You know, we get entrusted, and we entrust other people in various ways. Sometimes it's just really little, like, right? Okay, watch my cake because I'm going in the other room, right? Or watch my kids. I got to go in the house, and this is a busy street. Big difference, isn't it? But here's what's significant. The effort we will extend to embrace this, what we're entrusted with, the effort we'll extend, it's reflected by the value we see in what's entrusted to us, and also by the person who's asking us to watch it, take care of it for them. The value of it and the value of the one who asks us really is going to have an impact on whether we'll do it or not and how well we'll do it. Well, Paul makes three comparisons next. So he gives this charge to Timothy, and then he has these three comparisons to a soldier, to an athlete, and then to a farmer. Let's take a look at him. Verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And let's stop there. Let's look at these comparisons, each of them. First, verse 4, there's the soldier. Notice what he says about the soldier. The soldier in active service. Okay, so this is in contrast to a soldier who's on leave, you know what I mean, or in the reserves or something like that. This is somebody who's on duty. It says he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. In other words, things that are not part of the duty, he doesn't get himself overly committed to those things. And there's this, so that, here's a reason that he can please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So see, Paul has this comparison that he's making here with a soldier. Disciple making is compared to someone who is very committed to his responsibility and the one who enlisted him. Very committed to it and to him. The athlete, verse 5. What does it say about him? He competes, so he's in the game. He wants to win the prize. He has the goal. The goal is to win. So the implication is what? That he trains. That he disciplines his body. That he gives a lot of exercise. That he's doing everything he can to do the best that he can. And it says also, he competes according to the rules. In other words, he won't risk disqualification. He's not going to risk being disqualified. So see, here's the comparison. Disciple making then is being compared to someone who does their best and won't risk being disqualified. We have a farmer, verse 6. It says he's hardworking. Obviously, it's long days. It's physically hard work. And he said he ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. In other words, he's working for something, for a reward, something that's in the future. The idea here is he's got to wait for the harvest, but he believes, he trusts that there's going to be something for him. So disciple making is compared to one who is willing to work hard and trust that there'll be a reward for it in the future. Paul's comparisons of a disciple maker to these kind of pursuits, they say that a disciple maker must be committed to pleasing the Lord and to working hard and the discipline, and hence all the things that are part of it. If we think about all these things here that, and you can probably see more in the three comparisons that he gives. There's more of them. But if we look at all of them, they add this dimension to disciple making. And that's this. A disciple maker is very intentional. Very intentional about what he's doing. And so here's our point. Pretty simple. Be intentional. You'll be a disciple maker? Be intentional. Be intentional. You have to be intentional. What does it look like to be intentional? Someone who's intentional has the outcome in mind, right? The outcome in mind. So there's a target, there's a purpose, there's a goal, there's an objective, but there's also a determination. There's a resolve. There's an ambition towards it. In other words, there's a lot of focus. And as Christ followers, we'll have that same goal. It is to make disciples. So listen, as we look at the world around us, the people around us, there's just two kinds. They fall into one class or the other. One is those who need to know Christ and what he did on their behalf. We might call them the not yet believing. They don't know about the grace of God in Christ. They don't know or don't understand or don't believe it. So that's one group. And the other group is those who need help to grow in their understanding of it, to grow in their living it out. They don't know how to live out this grace of Christ. So they maybe need some instruction. Maybe they need some encouragement. They might need someone to walk alongside them. I mean, people, they're going to be either in one camp or the other. So how do we approach this disciple making? I mean, you're not going to get, I'm not going to give you a three steps like we all have to do the exact same thing. Because God made us different and unique. So it's going to look different for everyone because we're all different. I mean, think about this. There's that person who has that outgoing, winsome personality. They're going to go about it way different than that person who is so introverted, it's hard to get them out of the house. But they're both called to do the task. And how they do it, it will be very different. But there can be some commonality in it. And so let me list them right from the comparisons that were provided, these analogies in the text. An intentional disciple maker. However unique and different we are, there's three things here. One, he has a strong desire to please Christ by fulfilling his mission. Like the soldier. However God has wired us together, listen, if I'm an intentional disciple maker, there's this desire. I want to please Christ. It comes from taking in the grace of God in Christ. You see, the more I take it in, the more I understand about it, the more I learn about it, the more I realize how amazing this is, it starts to ooze out. I can't keep it in because it is so good. And so there's this desire to please Him because we've taken it in. And that's why we gave this a devoted follower as one of the characteristics, because that's someone who's learning what it means to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's understanding what He has done. And so what comes out of that devotion is someone who joyfully surrenders, and then someone who humbly becomes a neighbor, and who then also intentionally makes disciples. That's where it really begins. Secondly, something in common is that they live a disciplined life, like an athlete. They do their best because the grace of God in Christ is so significant in their life. There's this desire. I want to hear what He has done for me, what He has given to me. I just want to hear, well done, one day at the end of life. And so consequently, I'm not going to disqualify myself from the task, not by sinful living, not by treating people disrespectfully and all the things that God's revealed to us that we shouldn't be. I'm not going to disqualify my ability to make disciples by such foolishness. So it's a disciplined Christian life. And thirdly, someone who works hard and trusts the Lord to reward, like a farmer. It's someone who endures hard work, who endures discouragement, who endures opposition, because they have not lost sight of Christ and the grace that comes in Him. And so while the reward in this life, it might seem pretty small, pretty insignificant compared to all the things around us, there's a willingness to wait. To wait for what Christ has, to trust that He will make it worth it one day. To be intentional, really, it has this idea of to try. An intentional person is someone who tries. So whether we're intentional in something that's not good, like intentional to hurt somebody, or we're intentional to do something good to help somebody, either way, we try. We put out effort. It's what it means. And if I don't have the desire to do this, to try, if it's not there, I need to grow in the grace of God that comes through Christ. Again, that's where it begins. That may be where some of us need to be intentional right now. You know, listen, in the world around us, and listen, with people, life gets messy, is it not? I mean, it's just messy. Being intentional means that we have a different perspective on the mess that's around us. It's like this. It's like seeing the kids on the playground. I can see it from the perspective of one of the kids. Or I can see it from the perspective of the teacher who's on duty. There's a world of difference. This is about, intentionality is about perspective. Let's take a look at the last verse here. Verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He says, consider, in other words, think about it, ponder it, evaluate it, meditate on it. Consider these things. And then he says, for the Lord will give you understanding. In other words, if you do, if you ponder this, if you think about it, the Lord's going to bring clarity. He's going to give meaning to it. So what you don't understand, what seems difficult to believe, or what doesn't make sense, he'll bring clarity to it. He said, in everything. It probably means primarily to what he just wrote. Consider what I say. So if Paul then says, consider, and then he says, the Lord's going to give you understanding, this means this is God's will for you, Timothy. I mean, Paul's pretty confident about it. In that short statement. Why does Paul say this? Why gives him this charge, and then he says, you think about it, you ask the Lord, and you'll understand this is right. Knows Timothy's going to struggle with it, knows it's going to be hard. Maybe in the first chapter, verse 7, he knows Timothy has a tendency to be kind of timid. It's going to be discouraging. It's going to be opposition. There's going to be suffering. Chapter 1, verse 8, this is part of it. Maybe Paul's thinking, there's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be temptations to do other things, to do easier things. Regardless of what Paul's motive might have been, he expresses confidence that if Timothy will take it to the Lord will show him, this is what the Lord wants for you. What's the main point? This is God's will for you. That's what he's saying to Timothy. This is God's will for you. So is this God's will for you and me, or is it just for Timothy? It's all of us, isn't it? It's for all of us. We're all called to be his witness. We're all called to be disciple makers. See, this is not a take it or leave it like the food on a buffet line. It's more like the vegetables God put on your plate. Eat it. It's good for you. Right? This is a fourth characteristic, and it's this, if you're following the outline. An everyday disciple is an intentional disciple maker. An everyday disciple. Someone who is following the Lord as a disciple, who's doing it every day, how they live, they're going to be an intentional disciple maker. I mean, it flows out of knowing the grace of God in Christ Jesus. This is who God desires to make us, albeit unique to each one, and who we help is who we help others become. Listen, this is how the grace of God spreads, and it's how it has to today, to you and me. So let's make it a personal statement. I pursue relationships with other people, and here's the purpose, to help them grow in, or begin their walk with Christ. That's intentional disciple making, to help people grow in or begin their walk with Christ. The word pursue here, I mean, it just has this idea of expending some effort. And again, I'm going to say it, if you don't have it there, you begin by getting strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But how do we do this? Everybody wants to know, well, just tell me how to do it. Really, it's as simple as ask God for opportunity and look around you. We pray, say, God, who is it? Who is it? Who is it around me? And we have somebody in our church who told me just this last week, when I go in the store, as I go in the door, I say a little prayer, God, help me to see who you want me to talk to. It's totally changed his life. Ask God and then begin to look. And we look for openness. So as we see people, we can just make little comments of a testimony. Man, God did good when he made that sunrise, didn't he? We can just talk about God. We can talk about things in our own life. And really, I call that knocking on the door. And it's knock, knock, knock. Are you interested in talking about God? My personal experience has been sometimes people open the door a little bit and peek out. Is it safe? Sometimes people just shut the door and lock it. Okay. Sometimes I've seen people throw the door wide open. Where have you been? So it's just, this is all it is. It's ask God for opportunities and then just begin to look. This is just to be very intentional. And sometimes that door opens up. And so there's an invitation. You want to talk more about it. And sometimes that can lead to, hey, do you want to meet regularly about it? And away you go. The point is that our part is to be intentional. And when we are, we get to see what God will do. I found this, it made me think of something. I found this little article, but it made me think of somebody that grew up here in the Midwest that I knew and moved away to the South. And I hadn't seen him for many years, and I saw him, and it was like, man, does he have a Southern drawl? Where did that come from? Don't you know you're back home, sort of thing? And as it turns out, that's not uncommon. There's reasons that people do it, and many of us do. Usually it's at a subconscious level. It's called accent mirroring. And it's actually quite common with people who have neurodivergent, like ADHD sort of thing. So it's this tendency to unconsciously adopt the accent or the speech of people around us. They liken it to a linguistic chameleon effect. So researchers say that we all have a tendency to do it to some degree or another, but those that have like that ADHD, they tend to be a little bit more sensitive to auditory things, and that coupled with, quote, a reduced ability to filter out or inhibit the impulse to mimic. And that's why it's a little bit more difficult for them. Hard to stay focused. We know really, as believers, our focus is to be on the Lord, our living Lord, and what he's called us to do. And the world that we live in, it's so easy to get, have other things pull us away to the point that we have a reduced ability to filter out or inhibit the distractions around us. So it takes intentionality on our part to be disciple makers. God grant each of us the grace to do it. Thank you, Lord, for some time here in your word. We thank you for each other here. We rub shoulders with others who have your instructions, who believe, who are walking the journey, that we can get encouragement from, that we can share experience with, whom we can strengthen each other. So thank you for the body of believers that you've called to be here. Lord, help us as we would go forth for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.